Thank you, Cody. Take a moment to greet you on behalf of those down at Warrensburg and greet you in the name of Christ, because that's the name in which we do everything. And I'm very glad to be here. It's a little warmer than I wanted it to be today. Surprise. But you know, in Missouri, the weather changes on a dime, so that's just the way it works. And that is the title of what I want to talk to you about today, not the weather, but the word change. I have a lot here, and I've been through several versions of this in my head. So here's what I would like for you to do. I would like for you to pray. But don't pray for me. Pray for your own understanding. Pray for your own understanding that you get something that God wants you to get from this. Because I've decided that what I have on this paper is what it is, and it probably won't turn out tonight like it is on this paper anyway. And that's okay. I'm going to kind of get right to it, because potentially you could be here a while. I want to start off, some of the scriptures that I have, I will probably just make reference to them rather than look them up and read them. I know that might seem a little dangerous, so if you discover that I've misspoken about one that I've referred to and then said something about, please do correct me, because I don't want anything to be outside of the lines that our Lord has meant for his word. We're all familiar with the statement that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to call that a paraphrase. It's in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to start with that statement because what it does for us is it means that our Lord and Savior, and indeed his Father, our Father, and the Holy Ghost, which are one, as according to the scriptures tell us, it's not a moving target. And another place in the scriptures talks about, I wasn't planning on saying anything about it, so I won't tell you where it is exactly, but you know it well, and that is to build ourselves on the rock and not on a sandy foundation. Because it is a rock, it is immovable as compared to sand. And so I wanted to start with that because I think it's very important for us as people, as human beings, as believers and as Christians, that it's very important for us to remember and understand that there is something that is not a movable target, that is an immovable thing, being, spirit, that we believe in and count on. And so I wanted to establish that right away. So the question, I guess, right away then is, do you believe that? That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? I would guess that you do, or you wouldn't be here right now. But that's where I want to start with, is the notion that he's the same. However, God is changing things around us. Get the difference. He's not changing, but there are things changing around us, and it is all part of a plan. And as a matter of fact, I told the folks in Warrensburg that between Sunday school and our sacrament service, they pretty much had already preached my sermon for me. I really wish that you all could have been at Warrensburg today. But then again, I know that you were here, and I'm sure it was great, so I wouldn't want to take you from that. But it probably conveyed what I'm going to say tonight much better than the way I'm going to say it tonight. But I'll give it a shot. One of the things that's in his plan, the reason why I even brought all that up was that we were studying in Ephesians, and we had just read about the predestined things, and we kind of talked about what that means. And what it means is that there is a plan that was predetermined. But what it also means, as we discussed, is that there's not a predestination of your results and my results. We still have choices to make. But just as one verse to kind of point out that God does have a plan, and part of his plan means that things have to change in terms of the earth and the things around, I'll just read this really quick in Revelation 21:1 of Revelation. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." I'll go ahead and read verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, my concentration isn't necessarily on the new city or the new heaven, or excuse me, the holy city or the new Jerusalem, let me get it straight, or the new heaven and new earth, but the idea is that God has a plan and it will be different than it is today here on earth and in our lives. And we have to remember that. So, in my mind, that presents us with a choice. We have a choice. And the choice, I'm not going to tell you what the choice is, because you probably already know what it is, number one. But number two, I'd like to use the scriptures to examine that choice. Let me just turn to John 3:16. Actually, I think there's probably people in the audience right now that could quote it, because it's been a memory verse before in the lifetime of some of these kids, right? It's okay, don't panic. I'm not going to put you on the spot. Notice I'm turning there too. I don't want to mess it up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. So one of the things that people say, I'll just leave it like that, that people say that are Christians. Remember, this is a message for Christians, okay? One of the things that Christians say is, God loves me just as I am. We have a great hymn that we sing, Just As I Am. And I fully believe that if I come to church just as I am, I'm going to get something out of church because I came there. And I believe in a God who's going to tell me something, who's going to give me something, who's going to ask me to make a choice. So our choice is, God loves me as I am. I think it's true. But our choice is, what do we do with the fact that he gave his only begotten Son? We can choose to remain the same. And we can choose to decide that, well, he loves me as I am. Or we can choose something else. I'm turning to James, the first chapter, and I'm just going to I'm going to read starting at 22, James 1, 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. See, if I decide that God loves me just as I am, and then I decide that that's good enough, then to me, I'm like that person that looks in the mirror and goes, eh, and walks away and doesn't remember what I really saw. I can choose to look at things that way. In the Book of Mormon, there's something, I'll call it even a little bit more forceful. 2 Nephi chapter 12. 2 Nephi 12, and I'll start at verse 23. If you're using older technology called a book, that's page 154. That's what I'm using tonight. 2 Nephi 12, starting at 23. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify, and lull them away into carnal security, and they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them, there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. We Notice, let me go back and notice in verse 23, the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. The word repentance itself means change, right? It means to change. And it comes from the root word penitent, which is to be sorry for, and re is a, in the English language, is a prefix that means again. So we're to be stirred up into the sorrow of our sins again and again and again. I'm talking from my own experience. Maybe yours is, maybe you were one and done. Good for you. But I keep finding out that there's things that I need to repent of. Not fun, except that it causes me this choice. Am I going to change, or am I going to look in a mirror and go, all right, all is well in Donald, and go my way? Let me read some things that are on the other side of that, because I've read verses that talk about kind of not changing. If I go back to that idea that God loves me as I am, and that's true, until I do something with that. I have to do something with that, because he also says in John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Well, if I'm going to keep his commandments, then that means probably I wasn't prior, and that means that I have to do something different. I'll just make a reference to this one. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it calls us to be a new creature. Well, you can't have a new creature if there isn't an old creature, and you can't go from old to new if there isn't change. In Colossians, the third chapter, you'll have to be patient with me using this book. And using my brain. There's Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Again, this reference to the idea of putting off an old man and putting on a new man, and then some very specific things that can be done and attitudes to be had. The scriptures are full of the places, of places that talk to us about change. I would submit to you, and it won't be a shock to you, and hopefully you'll agree, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of change. It's a gospel of change. If it were a gospel of acceptance, I didn't write it down, but I read earlier the scripture that says that the spirit that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, that God is with him. Terrible paraphrase. If all that was required of us was a confession, then there would be no change. Possibly. Probably. Our Lord and Savior requires of us to change. I'm going to go to Moroni chapter 7. This was read in our sacrament service this morning, and I already had it down to read tonight, and I'm just like, God, you're so smart. The end of Moroni 7. I'll start at 52. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, catch this very important thing, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. What are we trying to change to? It's not just change for the sake of change. I'm going to start getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning instead of 6:30. Well, if that serves you a purpose, great, but that's not a spiritual change, unless you're doing it to get 30 minutes of reading and praying in before you actually start your day. But more importantly than any of those kinds of adjustments or changes we make in our day-to-day routine, our goal, our thing to change to, is to be like him, Jesus Christ. I don't see how that can be done without this charity. As a matter of fact, I'd like to give you the flip side, if you will, of that. Let me go back just for a moment to those people that perhaps they believe that God loves them just as they are and they're satisfied with that. Maybe they're even taught to be satisfied with that. I have the feeling that there are teachings out in the world that are like that. Good enough. Matthew, the 7th chapter. I've read this so many times on my own and in other times and places, behind the pulpit, etc. Let me read it again. Matthew 7, starting at 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, this is Christ speaking, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It was probably pretty early on in my life of considering these things, so a kid, that I read that and I was absolutely floored that the concept would be there, that there could be people that would call out and do things in the name of the Lord and have totally missed the boat. And I thought as a child, I don't want to be that person. You know, even before, interestingly enough, even before I finally broke down, and that's probably the way to say that, finally broke down and was baptized, I still had this sense that I don't want to be the person he's talking to here, or the people. So then, if he never knew them, why? Verse 21 answers that for us, where it says in the second half of it, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of our Father which is in heaven? Among the many things that we could answer with that are some of the things I've read to you. If you love me, keep my commandments. What are his commandments? To be baptized, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to partake of sacrament. There's so many things that we are commanded to do, and it's meant to do what? Change us into his people, away from the people we once were. So I read this and I wonder what makes the difference. And the best answer that I keep coming up with is they were followers of the Lord and prophesied and cast out devils, but they didn't do it for the purpose of changing to be like him. They did it for some other reason. Whatever reason that would be. They got something out of it, but it wasn't God's will, and therefore they're not changed because they don't have charity, the pure love of Christ, in what they do, in where they go, in what they say, in how they are following Jesus Christ. They are not changed. Changed by his Spirit, changed by his word, changed by prayer and following these things. So I want to kind of interject here in the middle. First, I'm going to take a drink of water, pardon me. No matter how many times I've ever been up in front of people saying anything, including my classroom, there is no more awkward moment in any of those moments than when the person speaking stops and takes a drink of water. But thank you. So I'm going to interject here in the middle of things a little hypothetical story. There's a couple people, doesn't matter who. One of them needs a repair on their car. I'm making this up. Although many of you are familiar with the concept of needing a repair in your car. The other one, a friend, says, you know what? I'm going to give you this $1,000 so that your repair can be made. With me so far? The person who needs the repair made says, wow, that is awesome. Listen, I will pay you back when I have that money. I will pay that back to you. And the first person says, no, it's a gift. Just get your car fixed. The second person, the one that was being given that $1,000, they weren't really accepting a gift. Think about it for just a moment, and maybe you don't see it the same way I do, but they are wanting to pay that person back. Not necessarily a bad thought, but the other person is saying, it's a gift. Don't worry about it. No, no, I'll pay you back. That's not accepting the gift. There are smart people in this room. You already know where I'm going with that, right? Cody, I think I could just sit down. Imagine they've already figured it out. By the way, if you don't like what you hear me preaching, I have it on pretty good authority that Cody's ready to step up and take over. No?
That was David.
I am turning to Ephesians, the second chapter. In fact, I've already done it, and I did it without telling you, so I'm sorry. I should have been communicating better. Ephesians, the second chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 8 and read verse 9 and jump ahead to verse 14. So that you know what my plan is. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me jump ahead to 14 then. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Let me go back to 13. I think I probably meant to include that. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This salvation, this grace, this is a gift from God. So I'm going to say something that seemed pretty radical to me when I was writing it down going, wow, I've never thought of it this way. Maybe it's not radical to you, maybe I'm just catching up, but here you go. If it's a gift, and in your actions, in my actions as a Christian, I'm thinking, if I pray more, if I read more, if I visit the sick more, if I visit the elderly more, if I do this more, if I do that more, I can pay him back for what he's given me. If I'm thinking that, and if you're thinking that, then you haven't accepted the gift. And guess what? That means you're not changed, or I'm not changed. And where does that put me? Squarely right there in Matthew 7 where I read, where I never want to be. We have to accept the gift. We have to know that we don't deserve it and accept it anyway. And we have to, therefore, change who we are with the gift. And that gift is the love of God. It's his pure love. It's that charity that we should be begging him for. As I read in Moroni 7, we should be asking with all energy of heart to get that charity in our lives. Because everything else I might do as a Christian without that charity, it says, is nothing. If you have not charity, you're nothing. So I could pray all the live long day, and he'll say, he never knew me. So charity then becomes the thing that is not what we hope to get when we change. It becomes the thing that changes us to be his. Did that make sense? Charity is the thing that changes us. I'm going to give credit where it's due. My cousin Laura stood up in Laura Gill stood up in our meeting this morning, and she spoke about that charity. And in our Sunday school, we also were reading in Ephesians, the first chapter, down in Warrensburg, and we read verse 10. So Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And we talked about that a little bit, a lot of bit. And that's not even a phrase. I'm making it up. We talked about that a lot. And she made a very good point. And the very good point is that God wants us back. God wants us back. That as a parent, he has an ache within him that all of his creation should come back to him. I mean, why would you make something like that and then go, eh? I think somebody even said that we're not the little wind-up toy, the little monkey that clinks its cymbals. He didn't make wind-up toys and send us on our way to see what we would do. He wants us back. And in order to get us back, think about this for a second. Nothing not good can be in the presence of God. Nothing corrupted can be in the presence of God. Nothing that is selfish and prideful can be in the presence of God. So if that's the case, then we can't be back with him until we lose the pride, that we lose the selfishness, that we have his love in us, all of those things. And then he gave us a way. And the way is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who showed us that love, who is an example to us. He wants us back. We also talked about some other things, too, in the difference of God and the devil. And one of the things that struck me in our discussion was God has a covenant with us, a promise. That promise is eternal life. It is promised to us. But we have to change into what it is that can receive the promise. He'll help us. Isn't that awesome? We have help from the Almighty God in heaven above to make that change. The devil, on the other hand, isn't a covenant. Follow my words carefully. His is not a covenant. His is covetousness. I want, I want, I want. I'm taking, I'm taking, I'm taking. Think about this. I don't want you to be sympathetic necessarily to the devil. He's made his choices and such. But be sympathetic to your fellow human beings that are here on earth and have the opportunity. Or look in the mirror and don't forget what manner of man you are if this describes you. But the devil is an empty, bottomless pit in his heart and his soul. And he wants and he wants and he grabs and he takes and he's trying to fill it, and it will never work. It will never work. Because he is covetousness. Where God is a promise, he is a covenant. And a covenant is built on a rock, and it's immovable when it comes from God. So he wants us to change because he wants us back. That should be a huge encouragement. Turning to Revelation again, in chapter 3, the words of Christ even, words that are very important, I believe, to this topic. 3:5, Revelation 3, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh. Change means overcoming, then, and it means overcoming the flesh. Christ overcame the flesh. That's why he came here in the first place and was born. This is no news to you, right? This is stuff you know. He overcame the flesh, and he gave us that example. And there is a covenant in what he just said. There is a promise that we will be clothed in white raiment because, as the Book of Mormon described, we will be pure as he is pure. And our name will not be blotted out of the book of life, but instead, our name will be confessed before the Father and his angels. Him saying, and boy, I really want it to be so, but him saying, God, Donald belongs to me. I'm kind of a visualizer sometimes, which is really strange because there's not a PowerPoint and there's not a whiteboard tonight or anything like that, but I'm kind of a visualizer, and I'm not alone in that. I'm sure there are many of you here that do this, but I picture things in my mind. I can't actually paint, but I can think up a good painting in my head. Does that make sense? Maybe I should skip past that. Maybe that doesn't make sense. I should just be quiet. Imagine yourself. Can you imagine yourself standing there, and here is your Lord right next to you? He's got his arm around you because you're absolutely, I'm going to stand before God now? Oh boy. Right? He's got his arm around you, and he says, God, imagine your name spoken. God, Sean, he belongs to me. Fill in your name. You know, a lot of times I can be negative. If you don't believe me, well, just trust me. I don't want to give you any examples. I can be negative. And a lot of times I'm busy beating myself up, saying, oh, you blew it, you did it wrong again. You can't, man, can't count on myself to do anything right. Blah, 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 blah. All right, start trying to be positive. Imagine Christ saying that you belong to him because you've overcome and because he confesses to his Father, your Father, that you are his. Again, later in the chapter, it gives us a similar thought, and it says, to him that this is verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's that promise. So you might ask yourself then, what do I change? Okay? What do I change? Well, I read in Colossians, the third chapter, there was a list of things, right? Set aside malice, set aside anger, set aside blasphemy, set aside these things. And then I read further and it said, do these other things. That's helpful. That's kind of rubber meets the road kinds of things to consider in your life. In addition to that, I would say, ask him. If God in heaven above, the creator of the whole universe, is here to help you make the change to a person full of his love, then ask him, what do I change? I'd say that's a pretty safe bet on the information. When do I change? If you're like me, the first answer that pops into your head, when do I change, is last week, yesterday, 50 years ago, 20 years ago. I shoulda. I woulda. Coulda. Because Jesus is going to put his arm around you and he's going to say, Father, he shoulda and woulda and coulda, so we should probably cut him a little slack. No, that's not what he said. That's not confessing you before God that you have overcome the flesh. I'm turning very slowly, apparently, to Alma 10. When do I change? The answer to that question is actually now. Now. Wait, now. Now. Right? That's the answer to the question. Alma says, on page 351 in Alma 10, verse 27, and now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that you would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance. Now. So if you're not baptized and you know you should be baptized, now. When I finally decided to be baptized, my Uncle Alvin's not in here right now, but when I finally decided to be baptized, he actually came up to me at that moment and he said, so, are you ready? He knew what was going on. It was obvious to everyone in the room but me until that moment. And he said, are you ready? And I said, how fast can you fill that fount? That's what I said to him. I was ready. Now, get me in that water before I lose this feeling. Now. But you are baptized, maybe. Okay. Now. Whatever it is. Whatever you need to do. Now. Tonight, ask him. But remember what it is that you are asking for. A change. But not a change of, please turn me into a miraculous human being that doesn't do anything wrong anymore. Nope. What are we really asking for? Change me with your love. Help me have your love inside of me. That's what we really want. That's where it all comes from. Remember, if you love me, keep my commandments, it says. It doesn't say you kept my commandments, so apparently you love me. The love comes first. The love comes first, just like it came first from God when he sent his son to die for us. Another place in the scriptures, I think it's 1 John 4. I could be wrong. But that he loved us first, that is the love of God. It's shown in the fact that he loved us first and sent his son for the, I remember the word, propitiation of our sins. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Part of that is that he wants us back. Part of that is he has love. And he wants us to have that love. One other thought for you along those lines. Remember my little story? The person wasn't really accepting the gift because they thought they'd pay that person back. We need to accept the gift of that love in our day-to-day life. We're not paying him back. What we are supposed to do is give the same gift to others. His love, his mercy, his comfort, Bless those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who's going to do that job? Us. By God. Blessed are those that are fill in the blank, for they shall be fill in the blank. Who's going to do that? Us. From the love of God that's within us. Our job is not to pay God back. Our job is to increase and edify others with the same love. This world is a mess. Anyone want to argue that? I got 10 more minutes. Let's go. No? This world is a mess. It's a mess. Everything is upside down. Everything is backwards. You can't trust anyone as far as you can throw them that you thought maybe you could trust. It's a great atmosphere for a whole lot of discouragement. It's a great atmosphere for I want gimme before it goes away. It's a great atmosphere for all sorts of terrible things. I read in 2 Nephi about the devil's kingdom needs to shake. About the, it didn't use the word violence, but about the violence of the things going on and the people that are they're just caught up and they have to be stirred up into repentance. But there's anger and there's all sorts of things going on in their hearts. And I look right out the window of any building I'm in, and that's where it's at. And sometimes it's in the building. I don't see that here right now in this building, and I'm thankful. What's going to get you through that mess? I am completely always blown away and awed and thankful, and it still just simply makes sense that this has never changed. God doesn't change. This is our path. The love of God in our hearts and sharing that love and mercy with others, it is the path through. The end of the world is going to be a physical change because there's going to be an old earth and heaven that passes away and a new heaven and earth in its place. But it's also a spiritual change, and more importantly, a spiritual change, because if we don't change, we pass away with the old stuff because we're old stuff. We have to be a new creature in the love of God. This body may die in whatever calamity is coming, but my soul belongs to God, and He's going to sort it out. My soul will live forever, and He's going to sort it out whether it lives forever with the devil in his misery or lives forever with Him. So His love is going to get me there when it's in me. I don't need to think about saving my body. I don't need to be thinking about saving my house, my yard, my car. I don't need to be thinking about saving those when those things happen. I'm going to read for you two more scriptures, but actually I shouldn't say more. I'm going to read you two scriptures again. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have we have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They think they're saving themselves by what they've done. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Moroni 7:53, page 768. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the measure. That ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, reminiscent of the brother of Jared, who had such faith that he couldn't be kept from seeing the Lord. You go back and read it, it says that. It wasn't that he was granted a privilege. It says he couldn't be kept from seeing the Lord. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen.